Which is greater, truth or love? The Great Commission gives us the answer. Hello, friends. I'm Wayne Shepherd, welcoming you back to Encounter God's Truth with author and theologian Dr. John Whitcomb. We're in the middle of a teaching series called God's Truth Circles. So far, we've seen the model for biblical disciple-making personified by the Lord Jesus and copied by the Apostle Paul. And this week, we're going to build on that and learn more about the implications of the Great Commission as given by Christ and restated by Paul. Today, we're going to study part one of a two-part lesson called Truth is Greater Than Love. Our teacher will show us that without truth, there really is no way to understand love. Here now to explain more is Dr. John Whitcomb.
Friends, I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and coming King. I invite you to join me as we consider something that has been perplexing to millions of Christians for hundreds and hundreds of years. The relationship of revealed truth, God's written, infallible, inerrant, inspired word, and love, our relationship to other people, primarily, of course, to God Himself. What relationship does truth have to love in the Bible? How can we help people by making the truth known and yet in love? I would like to make this proposition that may be surprising to many, many people. Truth, revealed truth, God's truth is infinitely greater than love. Think of that. Truth, God's truth, greater than love. Listen, for example, to the great commission that the Lord Jesus gave to his church at the beginning of this age. Matthew 28:16. But the 11 disciples, you remember Judas Iscariot was gone. Jesus has now risen from the dead, and he's commanded them to meet him in a mountain in Galilee, up north in the northern part of Israel, to a mountain which he had designated. And when they saw him, hundreds of people who were his disciples saw him alive. But notice this, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Amazing, even like doubting Thomas. Seeing was not believing for everybody, never is. And therefore Jesus gave a command to those disciples, which echoes down through these centuries of the church age. Listen carefully. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now listen carefully, listen to this one. "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." You say, really, Lord Jesus? How can we teach everything you taught us to everybody in the whole world, to all nations? Well, friends, thank God for that provision he makes at the end of this statement. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's say that again. Jesus calms their fears, corrects their questions, removes their doubts by saying what? I am with you always. That makes an infinite difference, doesn't it, friend? We're not on our own going around the world trying to convert people. It's a Jesus and us. Like Paul once said, I can do all things through what? Through Christ who strengthens me. Now, friends, this is the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to his body, his bride, his church in this age. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go around the world making disciples. That's true born-again people who believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead, by which they were saved. Born again, all right, became permanent members of the body and bride of Christ. Make disciples of all the nations, not just in Israel or Samaria, but to the uttermost part of the earth, as he told them, remember, in Acts chapter 1. Yes. And to do what? To baptize them. One theologian put it this way, the New Testament can scarcely conceive of a disciple who is not baptized or is not instructed. And so we say, Lord, help us to think this through now. What are we doing to help people everywhere? Our family, friends, neighbors, people, yes, that we meet occasionally around the world everywhere. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, that's the way the Gospel of Matthew begins, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. And Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And here, I am with you always, even to the end. Without him, friends, let's face it, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. Now, you can see here in this Great Commission, there's nothing about love, is there? We're going to explain what Jesus said about love a little bit later, but notice right from the start, truth, truth, teach them about me, about my relationship to my Father, the blessed Holy Spirit, teach them how to give a public testimony to their newly discovered faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus by water baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son, the three persons in the Godhead. Praise God for that Great Commission. Now, friends, nothing in here about love, is there? Indoctrinate, teach, teach. And I say, now, Lord, is that really what you want us to understand as the priority? Truth, doctrine, teaching, the Bible. Yes. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 8, verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him, in Jesus. And Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Nothing about love. It's truth, doctrine, reality about God that we are to believe. And furthermore, in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus put it strongly, emphatically, repeatedly. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, and many people say, I love Jesus, but wait a minute, here's the acid test now. If you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. You'll be committed to things that I've taught you, to truth, revealed truth. Listen to John 8, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Look down here at verse 23. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will do what? He will keep my word. Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And I say, now thank you, Lord Jesus, for telling us that. But what about the Apostle Peter himself, the chief of the 12 apostles? Didn't he love you? He said, I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, really? Now, Peter, you don't know your own heart, do you? Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And that's what Peter did, to his shame, to his horror, at the capacity, and that's true, dear friends, of each of us this moment. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what God revealed to Jeremiah about the human heart. Our conscience, our mind, our will, our whole perspective on things, colored, tainted, distorted, twisted, damaged, poisoned by sin. So when Peter drastically failed his Lord, Jesus confronted him one day by the Sea of Galilee. Remember, this is the last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And he invited them to have a little breakfast with him by the shore of that Sea of Galilee. Remember that amazing event? Listen to this. So when they had finished breakfast, John 21, 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you really love me more than these other men? Do you really? And of course, Peter immediately said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, now here's the test now. Tend my lambs. What's that mean? Take care of my people. Do the Great Commission. Make disciples and baptize them. That's a teaching symbol, you remember, a visual aid of what's involved with the triune God. And teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Teach them, teach them. Feed them, feed them. Are you doing it? What are you doing out here fishing in the Sea of Galilee? You should be out making disciples, Peter. And he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Fulfill the Great Commission. Impart truth they desperately, desperately need to hear and learn and know and obey and follow. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Peter, you be the model. You be an example of all disciples on what it means to be a shepherd for my people, my sheep. So, you know, in the last chapter of the first letter that Peter wrote, he said this, showing that he understood. He got the message. He got it. I'm asking the Lord, did I get the message? Here's what Peter said. 1 Peter 5:1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Feed the sheep. Tend to the lambs, take care of the people, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now listen to this. And when the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, that is, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I say, well, thank you, Lord. That is an amazing implementation, application of what you said to all those disciples that met you at that mountain and saw up in Galilee your resurrected, glorified body. Help me to believe, to obey the great commission you gave to those men, and especially to the Apostle Peter, who could say over and over, I love you, Lord, I love you. But the follow-through of obedience to the great commission simply was not there. Friends, we have seen so clearly exemplified by the Lord Jesus in his words and deeds the infinite importance of revealed truth from God. Greater than love, any virtue, truth. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, implemented that in his own ministry, didn't he? You remember his last meeting, recorded meeting with his great church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 7. Listen to what he said as he said goodbye, perhaps seeing them for the last time. Listen carefully. Acts 20, 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Now, that's amazing. What in the world did he mean by that? I'm innocent from the blood of all men. Well, of course, friends, you do remember, don't you? Listen to this shocking statement, dear friends, from Ezekiel 3:16. Now it came about at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel said, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live. Now listen, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Oh no, what does that mean? It means, friends, to some extent, we are responsible to God, answerable to God for what we have said or not said about God's word of truth, his warnings, his offers, his plans, his purposes, his revelation. Now, you know, friends, when we stop to think about it, the Apostle Paul was so full of Old Testament truth in his ministry applications. He knew also about something that Jeremiah had said. Listen to this awful statement. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, you remember, was so hated and persecuted by his own family and friends from his hometown in Anathoth and his ministry in Jerusalem. He was beaten, he was tortured, he was offended. Finally, he said this. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. But if I say I will not remember him, the Lord, or speak any more in his name, in other words, I'm going to quit the ministry. I hate being hated, being punished, being rejected. I resign from ministry. What would happen? Listen, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. And I say, now, isn't that true, Lord? You have placed within every believer a desire to honor you, to honor your word, to believe your revelation of truth, to reflect your light into other people's lives. That was Paul's desperate desire. And so he was able to say, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Why not? Because I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. You know, that explains what happened back in chapter 19 of Acts, doesn't it? You remember he had preached in Ephesus in the synagogue there, chapter 19, verse 8. for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way of Jesus before the multitude, what did he do? Compromise, modify the message to maintain the crowd, to maintain an outward unity? No, absolutely not. This is amazing. When some were disobedient and speaking evil, he withdrew from them, and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. He rented a hall where he could teach, perhaps in the afternoon hours, those who really were willing to be taught, who obeyed the Lord, wanted to be illumined, enlightened, instructed in the word. And what happened? This is amazing. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia, that's the whole of Western Turkey today, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. What an amazing testimony to the power of deep, solid, consistent instruction of God's people. The chain reaction, listen, they were so deeply taught that they went out and taught some other people who were so deeply taught, they taught other people. And every human, listen now, every Jew, every Greek, every person in the whole province heard the word. Now, it doesn't mean they were all saved. Understand, they heard the message. They heard enough to be saved. They heard the gospel. That is what happens when we are consistent and faithful in masterminding the truth that God has entrusted to us and sharing it with other people. And I say, Lord, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at these examples you've given us in the New Testament of what you meant by your great commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, friends, I know what people will say. They'll say, but wait a minute. Even the Apostle Paul said, love is the greatest of all. Really? Listen to this. The great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, Paul said, verse 11, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, when I became mature, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abideth, now listen carefully, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I say, now wait a minute, the greatest is love? Careful here, friends. The greatest of these virtues, but infinitely greater than love is what? Is truth. Really? Look at the same 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 6. Love rejoices with the truth. Well, of course, because without truth, now think carefully, without truth, love is meaningless. No one knows how to love, why we should love, and like a mother or a father today saying, well, we won't ever discipline our children. We won't teach them anything. We won't give any guidelines or restrictions because we love them. You have destroyed that child. That's the problem we face today in the ecumenical movement or the neo-evangelical alternative to orthodoxy. People who say, I'm a born-again Christian, but I'm not gonna impose on other people everything the Bible says about everything, because love is more important. For the sake of what? Maintaining outward unity. For the sake of what? Of outreach to the community. And if we start insisting on doctrine, on truth, on theology, on the Bible, and what it says about how the world began, how it's going to end, everything in between, we will have a very small group and not be outwardly impressive or effective to reach the world. Why not just compromise on doctrine to maintain unity and outward impressiveness? Yes, the world is impressed by the enormity of a system, of a movement. Let's not fracture this and shatter it. No, let's sacrifice truth for the sake of what? Of unity for the purpose of what? Of outreach. And friend, what a disaster that is, as we shall see. God rejoices in the truth, and love is what? God's way to make the truth known. To sacrifice everything that I may want to do, that for my comfort, my convenience, to reach out to loved ones and friends with the truth of God. And God says, I can help you. Remember the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you I'll help you to do the right thing the right way for my glory. It's not your program, it's mine. Because God, dear friends, so loves the world that he wants them to have the truth about Jesus, his son, who died on that cross, rose again the third day, and is coming again. Praise God for the truth of his precious word.
Infinitely greater than love is truth. That's today's lesson from Dr. John Whitcomb, our Bible teacher here on Encounter God's Truth. Dr. Whitcomb's classroom is always open at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, and we invite you to stop by often and view our material, which is constantly updated. Also, make sure to visit us at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries, where we offer the very latest information about our ministry. Well, I'm Wayne Shepherd, and it's my joy to ask our speaker a question at this time each week. And Dr. Whitcomb, I'd like to ask you about this school of Tyrannus where Paul taught his disciples, according to Acts 19:9 and 10. What kind of school was this, and why did Paul teach there, and why do you think that his ministry there was so effective?
Wayne, this is a very fascinating question. Why did Paul spend 2 full years of his valuable ministry teaching just a handful of people at a school that he rented? My Ryrie Bible study note says it was probably a lecture hall owned by Tyrannus, probably used by him to teach students of rhetoric and made available by him to traveling philosophers or teachers. So apparently Paul rented this building and used it in the afternoon hours when most people were having a siesta, maybe from 1 to 4 p.m., someone has suggested. But imagine how much he covered in those 2 full years, dear friends. Wouldn't you like to have a copy of his syllabus or tape recordings of his lectures? My, for 2 full years, maybe 3,000 hours, someone has suggested. Well, now, obviously, what he was doing is exactly what Jesus said in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. All things. My. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus did, you remember, in just a couple of hours, giving us an example to follow, didn't he? In Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, he found 2 very discouraged disciples who thought that Jesus, Messiah, would bring the kingdom, release from bondage from Rome. And he had died, and they were deeply depressed. And that's why he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." This is Luke 24:25. Now listen carefully. He said, "Was it not necessary for the Christ," that's the Messiah, "to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses, that of course is Genesis 1:1, and with all the prophets, that's the whole Old Testament, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And friends, what a model, an example, that is for us today. Not just a little snippet here or there of Bible truth. Yes, to preach the gospel by which someone can be saved can be done perhaps in 5 or 10 minutes. Just like the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And he, of course, explained briefly who Jesus was, his death and resurrection. Correct. But to understand the context of who Jesus really is, from creation of the world, throughout the Old Testament period, the curse, the flood, the Tower of Babel dispersion, the call of Israel through Abraham, the law of Moses, all these things needed to be understood, didn't they, for those who are to be teachers of God's word. And how true that is today, friends. All the confusion about what God said, what he meant by what he said, must be what? Counteracted by consistent, faithful, continual teaching of the word. That can be done by a loving parent in the home to the children, yes. In the local church, yes, you don't have to be in a theological seminary. That's a rare opportunity that people have to be thoroughly trained, and I had that privilege many years ago. But you see, every local church should be a theological seminary, shouldn't it? A school of Tyrannus, if you will, to prepare people to know the word. And as a result, remember, all those who lived in Asia and that whole province heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What a tremendous blessing God placed upon that ministry at that school. What would we give for tape recordings, friends, videotapes or whatever, of those lectures? But we don't have to have them. We don't have to. We have our Bible. We have more of a Bible than the Apostle Paul did. We have the book of Revelation, too. 66 inspired, inerrant books to proclaim the entire, full, complete counsel of God today. So, Wayne, may God, the Holy Spirit, enable us today to implement the great commission of our Lord Jesus and follow the model of what Paul did at Ephesus in that amazing school of Tyrannus.
Well, it would have been wonderful to have been there with Paul, but as Dr. Whitcomb noted, we have the scriptures which give us all we need to reproduce this kind of disciple-making ministry today. Whitcomb Ministries Incorporated is grateful for the opportunity to bring you Encounter God's Truth each week. If you enjoy the program, make sure to contact the radio station or internet outlet at which you're hearing it and let them know. You can also contact us at whitcombministries.org and sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. It's also the place to go to hear this series again or share it with a friend. Next week, Dr. Whitcomb will conclude this message entitled, Truth is Greater Than Love. As always, remember that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. That's what we proclaim here on Encounter God's Truth.